Welcome, everyone. If you guys can make your way to the front, we're going to have a time of reading God's Word before we jump into it and exegete it.
He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He subjected everything under his feet, and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit, now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You were saved by grace. He also raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For you who are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do.
Awesome. Thank you, Mailin. Well, as we approach God's word today, I think how I even stand here, a very different person. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Ryan. I have a wife named Becca who is amazing, amazingly beautiful, and amazingly crafted specifically for me by God. And every day I'm reminded of that, some days more than others. I also have a very feisty and fun almost three-year-old daughter named Grace, and I have an adorable little boy. He just turned one. His name is Abe. We like to call him Abraham or Abey Baby. He's always smiling. He's pretty amazing. I'm the director of our collegiate ministry at USF St. Pete. That's our primary focus. We're praying that we reach other schools in the future, and more so as we make disciples who make disciples. And I oversee the student ministries here, middle school and high school. I'm also a community group leader. I say this because there's been so much that God has done in my life. He's convinced me that I need to, that I just, I'm just passionate. I'm fired up to make disciples, raise up leaders who would just go out into the world relentlessly pursuing the Great Commission. I love where God has put me. It's like he put me right here, directed things just perfectly, and I'm thankful. But like I said, I'm different than I ever was a long time ago. If you had known me, my old friends, they definitely see a change. By the grace of God and his transforming power in my life, I'm a new man. And so I was raised in the church. We went most every Sunday. I went with my mom and dad. And sometimes I try to get to sleep in, and or they'd like to, but we went pretty faithfully. I was told I needed to believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins or I would go to hell. I knew that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. I knew about the resurrection because we celebrated on Easter. I also always got a good Easter basket. And, I knew about the Bible stories. They were seemingly very odd, but I knew about those, and I knew that I should be a good person because God would be angry with me. And I wanted to at least do my best to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I knew I had to believe it or I would go to hell. That was my understanding of God. And I think there's a lot of people around us who have the same background. I meet them all the time in the city, coffee shops, on campus. Maybe many of you have as well, that just have enough Jesus to think that they're good. Or Jesus is a mental notion. Maybe they have rejected a version of Jesus that's just boiled down to, I have to understand that he died a bloody death or I'm going to hell. A lot of them have rejected that perspective. And I had the same perspective. God, as he brought me into my college years, he was a distant thought, very distant, and my ambitions were really just very unique. Some of us, we all have hopes, right? We all have our own paradise. We all have what we're seeking after. Well, I was seeking after living on an island till the day I died surfing. That was my dream. Now, you might say I'm crazy, but I'm sure there's some people in here or your neighbors that have other dreams that beat that one, right? But I was a person who was seeking after my own gain. I was living for myself. I was living as if I was my own God. My rap sheet proved it. The people I hurt proved it. And honestly, the money and time that I wasted, it proved it. I was living for myself. And it wasn't until I started seeing the power of God at work in a few certain people. Now, my mom was praying for me hard. My parents tried to display Jesus the best way they could. But there were certain people that God placed along the lines. And I looked at them and I saw the transforming power of God in their life. And I said, I want that. And they were a huge part of my conversion. I started to believe that God was more than just a mental notion, and actually he was powerfully working in people's lives because I saw it in their lives, and that I thought that he could do that in my life too. And soon God started working in my life. I wanted to reflect and display and honor God with every breath that I took and every step that I made. My desires changed, my ambitions changed. I came to believe that not only God took on flesh and gave his life for me, but also that God has power over all. He defeated death, and he calls us to live lives that show and prove this for the world to see. And so, here I stand. My hopes and dreams changed because my God is all powerful. He answers to no one. And yet he dearly loves us. Dearly loves us. And just to be clear, I struggle. I mean, I have my doubts, I have my temptations. My wife definitely shows me when I have my impatience, and she helps me to see that. By the grace of God, I struggle though. I doubt sometimes when the mountainous trials of life, you know, it's these things just seem so big, and you think, God can't move that, God can't do anything with this, this is too big for him. Or the unknown creeps up. And you don't know what's ahead. Those are the hardest times, aren't they? When you don't know what's going to happen. You can't see around that corner. And I tend to think God's not going to be there when I go around that corner. We live in a world that is hard. We live in a broken world that seems at times so bleak, so broken. And honestly, it's as if the power of sin and death and evil is rampant everywhere, almost as if it's stronger than anything else. And as Jesus followers, the last thing we want is for our lives to look just like everybody else. We don't want that. Many of you are here today because you don't want to be like everyone else. You feel called. You feel like you have a direction of God. You want to live for him. You know you need truth today. You know you need truth from God's word, not just at this meeting, but from our friends, from our community, throughout the week. We don't want to look like others, like those around us. We want to look different. And yet sometimes, instead of showing off the power of God, we show off our insecurities. Or we feel like God doesn't want to use us, or that he can't. These are lies. I was tempted to believe a lie today. I still am as I stand up here. This is the truth. I was reminded of it this morning. That it's my power here, and the way I persuade, and the way I look, and what I say, and is it clear? No. I'd remind myself the truth. It's God working through us. Very inadequate, yes. We need God's help. We need God's power. And so I stand before you today knowing that I need that, we need that. But what if we could leave an imprint on this earth that screamed out for generations about the power of God to bring life, hope, and healing to this broken world? An imprint that screamed out for generations. We have to understand that God's power worked in Jesus' life. His power worked in our life. We have to understand the power of the resurrection and why it matters so much. And so when we get this, we're going to see that our lives just display the power of God. Our lives are to display the power of God for a world in desperate need of spiritual renewal. We get to be part of this. That excites me. That's what gets me up in the morning. I get to be part of this mission of God. So we need to be reminded of the truths today. And so as we look at chapter 1, verse 20, through chapter 2, verse 10, with three parts: the power of God, the power of sin, and the purpose of resurrection. We're going to see in the book of Ephesians that God is all-powerful, and our lives prove it. So with that, let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come with we know that we need you to powerfully work in our hearts and change our lives. I know I come knowing that there are many in this room who are struggling with not seeing your power, not seeing you working. There are those in this room who want to show you off more. I want to show you off more. Help us to do that. Use your word. Speak to us. May you get the glory. Father, I ask that I would look as if I'm trusting in you. Help me to trust in you as we dive in and learn. So just meet with us now. Help me, Father, to display your power. In Jesus' name. So you're going to see that we're using the Christian Standard Bible today. It's a newer translation. I really enjoy it. So feel free to follow along in whatever translation you have. There are many faithful ones. As we look at the power of God, read with me. We're going to back up to verse 16 in chapter 1, book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus who are at Ephesus, but these words are timeless for us, for we are the saints as well. And he says to these, he's praying now, and he says, "I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand and in the heavens." Paul ends this prayer that starts in really verse 16, asking that we would know, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. And so may we know that power today. God, reveal that to us, teach us. And so he goes on to say in verse 20 that same power was used to raise Jesus from death to life. And Paul is purposely connecting God's power in our lives with God's power in the resurrection of Jesus. And then we move on. Let's read verse 20 again, though. And by the way, as we read that word power, remember that in the English word dynamite is the Greek word for power that's used here. So as we read power, think through that. Verse 20, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. Needless to say, God is powerful. So powerful that he not only raised Jesus from death to life, showing that he has power over death, our greatest problem, right? He then ascends to heaven, sits in an equal position, an equal rule, equal authority at the right hand. So that means, and he's over everything, everything. Paul wants to make sure we get this. That's the point here as we move forward. There is no ruler, no power, nothing that Jesus does not have complete authority over. We need reminded of this over and over again. We can sometimes forget in a world filled with wars and disasters and just people who are completely against God everywhere we go. Some of you in your workplaces, you're just like, everybody hates God. Campus, neighborhood. The brokenness of this world, it impacts all of us. And every single person in this universe can relate. We could talk about this stuff with our neighbors. What we all can agree on is every one of us feels powerless in the face of death. Armageddon, coming down on us, right? Can't forget about that. That was a crazy couple weeks. Gearing up for it to come, and then no power, some of us. And then you're like, man, this whole week is a mess. And then after that, it took us like a week to recover, right? As it's looming upon us, I'm boarding up my house. Every board I put on a window, I felt just a little bit more in control, a little more safe, or I don't even know, you know, what that. It just felt better to put boards up. If you'd have seen me that day, you just wouldn't even imagine. And some of us even just escaped. We escaped to flee this disaster coming. We had power in that sense. We felt like we had control to get away from what was looming, what was coming after us. We could feel powerless over cancer and other diseases. Sure, there's chemo, there's natural remedies, right? But at the end of the day, we don't know if they're going to work. Everyone struggles with the brokenness of this world. We could talk about these things. We could come alongside them. We all know we are weak, frail, and that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And yet as a culture, we do everything in our power to look powerful. But the one who actually has the power, he's highlighted here. And this is the Jesus we follow. He's powerful. He's triumphant. He's unwavering. He's undefeated. This is the Jesus we trust in when everything is falling around us, left and right. Some of us have so much going on in our lives right now. We're just undone. I was thinking during one of the worship songs, and when pain and trial comes, some of you are experiencing that right now. I was wondering, in my heart, real hardship that many of us have gone through, many of you have gone through lately. Am I going to look to God? Am I going to remember his promises? That's why we need this word. That's why we need to be reminded of who God is and what he's done for us. These truths. We need to be telling other people about it. They're struggling in this world that we're in. They have no anchor. They have nothing to hold on to. They have only the hope they have is in themselves and some other trivial things, right? Because God has the power over all. This is the Jesus we get to tell him about. He's the one who was sleeping on a boat during a massive storm. Irma was coming. And the disciples woke him up. They were afraid they were all going to die. And by just saying a few words, he calmed the wind and the waves. And not only does Jesus have complete power over everything, but just as he was sleeping on this boat, just sleeping during this terrible storm, he can also give us sweet sleep. He can give us peace. He can give us rest in this chaotic world that we all struggle together in. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. He gives us rest. We trust in him. He entered into our sin-sick world. He suffered like we suffer. And then he intentionally, with complete control, he walked to the cross to be shamed, to be ridiculed, to be humiliated, to be made naked, to be tortured, to be murdered. He did that for us. We can find rest in this Jesus because even when we don't understand why these storms around us are there, why the pain and the hardship exists, we know a Jesus that suffered like we suffered, even more than we've ever suffered. He walked to the cross to defeat death so that we could be rescued from our consequences of sin. That's our God. He loves us so much. He's so high, and yet he made himself so low that he was put to death, even death on a cross. The Creator murdered at the hands of his creation. For me, for you. This is the God I want to trust in. This is the God that we can tell our friends about when everything seems just out of control, which it does. Let's just be honest. This is the God that we can trust in so much that he gave his life in love for us, and yet he's all-powerful, answers to no one. I want to trust him with my life, and I want to trust him with my eternity. He proved it. He proved his love. He proved his power. And then, as we turn back to the text, Paul takes it to another level. He connects Jesus' authority and power to the church. Read with me in verse 22. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him, that's Christ, as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. This shows here that we are directly connected, united to Christ. He's the head. We are the body, united to him. This means we share in his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. Paul reminds us this later in Ephesians 2:6. He also raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavens. That's a heavy truth. He raised us up. We're seated with him. I don't know if many people know that. That's our position. The power of God raised Christ from the dead, united us with Christ, and has given us a position of incomprehensible worth. You may say, Ryan, is that prosperity? Like, I have worth? Well, Paul says it. I pray, verse 18 of chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Wow. We have this position of worth. Verse 22, as we use the word church and we are the body of Christ, he's our head. The word church means the called out ones. And so, we are the church, and we are a group of people, God's people, who have been bought, purchased, redeemed, adopted, the list goes on, right, and called out of this broken world into an inseparable union with the glorified Christ. Talk about security. The risen, ascended, powerful Christ. That's who we're united to, not some dead teacher. And this is why Paul prays earlier that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. Verse 19. Because when we believe these truths and trust in our all-powerful God, our lives are going to change. They're just going to change. As we enter into suffering, okay, everything around us is, why, God, why? We need to remember our loving, sacrificial Savior, was murdered on the cross for us out of love for us. Even when I don't understand what's going on, he loves me. I don't get it, guys. I don't understand why some are suffering the way they are. But what I do know is God loves us so much, he would give his life for us. In times of fear, we'll trust our God who defeated even death. You fearful? God's with you. He's the one that defeated death. In times of feeling as if sin has crushed you, we need to trust the one who crushed sin. He's been doing it ever since Genesis chapter 3. He made a promise when sin entered the world that he would crush evil. And he's doing that. He's done it in our lives. He's going to continue to do it. And one day he's going to make all things new and eradicate all evil, all injustice. And these truths, our friends and neighbors, they need to hear these. Next, Paul, he's going to show us the power of death. We have to see the power of death in making us who we were so that we can truly understand the power of God in making us who we are. So that's why he does this in the next few verses. We are his church, his called out ones from death to life. The power of death. Let's see, verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. Those are heavy words. Starting this section off is the word and. And that's going to connect this section to the preceding one. Because just as Christ was raised from the dead and exalted, so we also are in need of resurrection. Genesis 3, death entered in the world. We need resurrection because in Genesis 3, death entered in the world. And Adam and Eve rebelled against God. God warned them. They didn't trust God. They wanted to be their own gods. They said, God, we don't want to do what you want us to do. Sometimes I tell people it's like they gave him the finger. I don't want to listen to you, God. I don't trust you. I want to be my own God. And so they ate of the fruit. And just as God had warned, the curse of death entered the world. Disease, famine, hurricanes, the world as we know it, rust, decay, corrosion, all this, it's everywhere. That's the world we were born in. That's the world after Genesis, from Genesis 3 on. a world of brokenness everywhere. And one of the only statistics I've learned, statistics can often be misrepresented. I took a class on it. Teacher showed me that. But one that I got for you that will not ever be wrong is that 10 out of 10 people will die. We're all in that statistic. We definitely have that in common, don't we? The brokenness of this world is something we all have in common, including death. And so, as physical death entered the world and our relationship then was shattered, with God because of our rebellion toward him. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, humans have been against God. There's been hostility between them. We have hostility with God before we start following him. We were made to be in this close relationship with God, and yet we're born as rebels who are opposed to him. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we are each born dead in our sins and our rebellion against God. And then verse 2, it says, we each lived or walked, some of your versions say, according to the ways of the world. See, everyone thinks they are fine. Yet the ruler of the power of the air meaning lower atmosphere, including the earth, is actually at work. This is scary stuff. There's a major deception going on. A power that is deceiving the masses. That's what Paul's saying. And according to Paul, this power, it's taken over people. It's leading them to continually live as if they're their own gods. Verse 3, again, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children of under wrath, as the others were also. We were children under wrath just like everyone else was. This is why we can't look down on people when they aren't following Jesus. We were right there. We shook our fist at him. We rebelled against him too. And later we'll see it's only by the grace of God. It's only because of what God has done that we actually turn to him. And so I can't look down on anybody. There's no pride there. All there is an invitation to come to Jesus. So we look at our friends and we speak truth and gospel words. We show them why Jesus is better. We show them how God is all powerful. We show them with our lives and with our speech. And so as we are in this world where there is so much deception, power, corruption, according to Paul, it's taken over people. And this is the air we breathe. On campus, we hear this. The teachers are all talking about what we should believe, different ideas about life and where we're headed. They're on their soapboxes teaching the students the ways of this world. It's everywhere we go, though. The media is telling us what we should spend our time on, what we should think, who's got more power than who. It's directing our attention around things that, honestly, it's under God's control. We can't control it. We watch it thinking we could control it. We've got a hand in it. Social media is teaching us that what we should spend our time on. Oh, man, this is the air around us, a world under deception, a culture. Our friends are in this. We're in this with them. Not only that, but we were like these people. Let's remember that. Dead men walking with no clue we were dead. That's what it says. There's a deception going on. They're dead, but they don't know it. We're all born with the sin virus, the walking dead. That's what it is. Like, we're dead, and yet we're walking like we're animated. But really, we are dead in our sin and trespasses. Good example for this, I thought, was a movie that I watched. You guys got to use your own judgment if you want to watch it. But it's called Ah, Zombies. And the premise of the story is that these college-age students, they're going bowling, and they eat this green gooed ice cream smoothie stuff. And it actually was supposed to make super military, an army, a super army. And they eat it not knowing it's in there, right? And you know it's in there. It's like lime green. You probably see the picture up there. Yep. They're eating it. And as you go through the story, they're like, man, this pizza has no flavor. There's no smell. Why can't I smell the flowers? People look at them, and they're like running. They're like, why is anyone running from me? Did I put on deodorant? Next thing, the one guy, you see it from his eye, like his view, and he's like looking down. He's like, what is this? Ugh. It's like something nasty just fell on his hand. And really, what's happening is they're zombies, and they don't know it. When it flashes around and looks at them from another person's perspective, they see zombies. But the zombies don't know they're zombies. It's creative. And that green goo you see is like sin. Except we don't eat it later in life. We're born with it. We're born with green goo that was supposed to make superhumans, but it made zombies. No, we were born with sin. Thank you, Anne. We all were deceived, and we were all by nature children under wrath. We all were captured by the ways of the world and the ruler of the power of the air. We were following a false power, a lesser power. And this is the world we live in, a world that thinks it has so much power and yet trembles at the thought of the frailty of life. One that thinks it's so powerful and yet it can't control a storm that's going to bring destruction on the masses. A world that thinks it's good when everyone's living for themselves. They're chasing after their own gain, their own desires, their own godlessness. Conspiracy theorists, they may have it right. They throw around words like NWO, Illuminati, chemtrails. Maybe you guys are familiar. Some of y'all, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Go YouTube it. Not right now, after service. There's a power that's corrupting people, is what the conspiracists think. They think, the conspiracy theory people, they think that there is a power that is ultimately corrupted and ruling this world, and we are their slaves. Whatever it looks like. So many different stories. But they might be right when you read chapter 2. It says here, there's a ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. There's this deception going on for the masses, and we were right there with them. I have a friend who is a great guy. He is very kind, he's patient, he's very smart, and he believes in aliens. But not just aliens that are like out there flying around. They're aliens that are the saviors of this planet. They're using us to get gold. It's this long story. You can check that out after this too. But he's smart, and he's very logical, and he believes this, and he has his reasons. And he said, Ryan, I would love for you to come over to my house and have dinner so you could tell me about this Jesus you believe, because you obviously believe him in him. And I've never had it laid out for me why I should believe in Jesus. That's a dinner. Becca and I, we were like, yes. And I told him, and he said, man, that's interesting. That makes sense. I've never heard that before. Thank you. This day, as far as I know, he doesn't believe. But he did say, it's definitely a good story. I said, it's better than the one you got. Honestly, bro, you know, like we could relate that way. So one day after doing some spearfishing with him and just hanging out in the car, we were driving, I'll never forget it. And he said, Ryan, as we're talking, he's like, I can't believe you bring children in this world with all the corruption that's going on. They're basically being born to die. They're being born to be used as slaves. They're being born to be treated corruptly. I said, well, Colin, I said, I think with your beliefs, I wouldn't have kids either. But I believe in a God who has power over all. No matter what corruption I see, what power seems so strong, I know the one, I follow the one, I'm with and in union with the one that is over all. I'm secured by him. And so I got to speak the gospel in that way. I wasn't judgmental. I just said, man, that's what I believe. You can't harm me for doing that, right? We're still friends to this day. I look forward to more conversation with him like that. And so as Christians, this is why Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1 and on, he says, so if you have been raised with Christ, there's that language again, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, not on your flesh. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. Maybe we're all living this way. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. God is renewing us by his transforming work. He's giving us new life. And Paul's saying here, don't go back. Don't go back. Rebellion against God is not the road to follow. Why? Because living for ourselves, chasing the desires of the flesh, we're going to lose. If we go after those things, we will lose everything. Paul's saying, don't fall back into a life of death. It's the antithesis of who you are. It's like the living acting as if they're the dead. It makes no sense. If the living are acting if they're dead, what are they? Frauds. False representatives of those who God has made alive. Not only does this not make sense to those watching us who are watching us from outside, it makes God look weak. It deceives. It spews death like a ravenous beast, just a zombie with, I don't know, nasty body parts falling off. It spews death. It makes God look weak. And so, Paul reminds us here, run from the ways of this world like you would run from a zombie. Run from wild beasts. Run from ravenous wolves. Run from that which will eat you alive, consume you. And that's what our fleshly desires will do. Run for your life. Do everything it takes. So, porn, run. Sexual immorality, run. Run to build up and honor the opposite sex instead of use them for your own devices, for your own pleasures. Greed, run to give. Talking about, I'm even thinking myself here in my heart, like to be generous as God has been generous with us. Oh, he's been so generous, given us everything. Tithe instead of spending money on yourself. Do you have fear? Run toward your fears. Face them head on. God is the one who has the power, not your fears. This is what someone does who's alive. Don't fall back into death. The grave is not where a Jesus follower is supposed to rest. We've all been under the power of sin. We've all been deceived. And yet the power of sin is under the feet of Jesus. Everything is. The power of sin and the deception of sin are being crushed by the one who is all powerful. So we were deceived, we were rebellious, we were dead, but next we look at the purpose of the resurrection. We're going to see why we've been called from death to life. We know we have, but why? So read with me in verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. Starting in verse 4 here is a big but. Big but on the screen right there. Don't forget that but. That shows us who we were and that what God has done. Paul describes the power of sin in 1 through 3 to show us just how weak it is compared to the power of God. The power of sin is weak. We think it's so strong, but our God is powerful. Now he is showing us the purpose of resurrection. He connects Christ's resurrection to ours, and then he tells us what took place as we're united in Christ through his death and his resurrection. We were children of wrath, but we have been shown mercy, verse 4. Verse 5, in love, God called us, his church, out of our graves of death, so that we could be alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Great is our God. Romans 5:10 says, even while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. We weren't neutral with God. We were his enemies, and he died for us. That creation, God made something out of nothing. Pretty awesome. But at our conversion, he took a rebel opposed to him and gave him life. So thankful for that. Thankful for my life. Thankful for the lives of you that have impacted me, and I see God's transforming work in your lives, from death to life, and there's change. And we've seen, we've been saved by grace, verse 5. There's no reason. We did nothing to deserve life. What do we deserve? Death. Right? We did nothing. We just deserve death. Some versions might say, you have been saved by grace. But the Greek tense there tells us Paul means we've been saved, and this salvation has a continuing effect. Talk about eternal security. We are secure in Christ. We have been saved. We are being saved. So for more on eternal security, let's look at verse 6. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him, that's Christ, in the heavens, in Christ. Here we go. In case we missed it, in chapter 1, verse 22, I'm just going to read it. Do you mind us? And he subjected everything under his feet, appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Here, Paul reminds us that we are united with Christ. His head, he's the head, we are his body, and now we are raised with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. Wow. We're not only saved from our sin and rebellion, but we're given a place of worth in God's kingdom. He says it again just to make sure, because it's so tempting to not believe it. This ties into early chapter 1. We are God's sons and daughters. We have been bought by God through Jesus' blood. We have been redeemed. We are heirs with Christ. Heirs. United to him. Oh, that we may know the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, as Paul prays in verse 18. And now the purpose of the resurrection, it continues to unfold. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, God's displaying his kindness to the world, a world that's in complete rebellion against him. God's doing that. And his plan is to show the whole world through Christ's resurrection and ours. He's showing off his kindness through Jesus. We all know that, right? But as well as us. We can't forget that. We have an instrumental part in the mission of God and bringing renewal, transformation to this broken world. As God uses us and shows his power through us. God's plan is shown to all the world, and Paul actually speaks about that in chapter 1. Read with me in verse 9. This is just directly connecting. It's his thought continuing as we are in 2. Verse 9 of chapter 1, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. You can read that he planned for everything to happen. Verse 10, as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together, to unite everything in Christ. By the way, he says in Christ or through Christ, I think 13 times in chapter 1. If it's not all about Jesus, if somebody ever says it's not about Jesus, they need to read chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Christ. He purposed this in Christ as a plan for the right time, bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. God is willing and working, and he's bringing Jesus' resurrection to display his kindness to the world, and he's bringing us. He's using us as we have been yanked out of our graves of death and thrown into this world of death. We get to display him. And so the resurrection of Jesus and the new life we have been given, this undeserved unity with Christ, it brings honor and praise to our God who's all-powerful, all-loving, and all-deserving of worship. He finishes his thought in chapter 1, verse 12, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. He says that 3 times in the book, in the first chapter. For the praise of his glory. Oh, that I would, my life would just give God all the glory. Even right now as I speak, wrestling with, is it my power? Is it my ingenuity? Is it my way of just doing all this? That's all glory about Ryan, not me. I want God to be glorified. I want God to be worshiped. And so when I come in my inadequacies and in my imperfections and just know, all right, God, be honored now, he gets the glory. And that's all of our lives, with whatever we do, not just standing here, with preaching to our neighbors when it comes to having a cup of coffee with them or having them over for dinner. Next in verse 8 of chapter 2. For you are saved by grace through faith. Now here, Paul's going to remind us of God's saving work on our lives, which was given to us, even though we didn't deserve it. Verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. God's gift. And then, just in case we think we might still have some power to control God's favor, like, okay, I've got favor, I've got a gift from God, you know, like, it's a gift, right? Undeserved. Well, maybe I did something to get that favor. He says it again in verse 9. It's not from your works, so no one can boast. We need that help. So often we think it's what we did to earn God's love, his acceptance, his power. This again reminds us of God's work in giving us new life. It's up to God's power and God's kindness, and all of this is undeserved. It's God's plan, so he gets all the glory. And lastly, in verse 10, we're told how we are the result of the powerful workmanship of God. Read verse 10 with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Wow. We are his workmanship. God created us. He shaped us. He's prepared us. He made us for good works. We've been created in Christ Jesus. We have been given new life. We're seated with him in the heavenly places, united with him. We are his body. He's the head. Resurrection changes everything. Instead of us just being deceived and acting as if we're our own gods, we're given new life. We're made alive by God. We're the called out ones. We have been shaped by God to bring him glory and honor and fame in our lives, display his power and his kindness. God's all powerful and our lives prove it. And this means our schedules, they shouldn't be dictated by the ways of this world. Our finances shouldn't be dictated by the ways of this world. It's a deceiving power in this world. Our relationships, our ambitions, our pursuits. As God's people, we're crafted by him. We were made to live our lives as those who have been given new life. And we know deep down, it's when we live these lives that go against the ways of this world, we honestly feel alive. Do we not? When we go and challenge ourselves or we get this conviction, I need to share my faith here, and we actually go do it, we're on cloud 9, skipping our feet when we actually go do it, right? It's so hard, though. Romans 12, 1 through 2, we're going to see that we were made to live lives that don't look like the majority of those on the planet. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. See, the resurrection doesn't just change our pursuits. It changes how we face the challenges of those pursuits. We can have confidence in the mission of God. Are you struggling to ask someone over for dinner and share your faith? Are you struggling to, maybe at times, maybe today, you just feel led to pray with someone and you're like, oh, that's awkward, or have a hard conversation, admonish someone, whatever it might be. The power of God is at work. The mission of God will not fail. And you can display his power as you just walk in it and all of your inadequacies. God's rescued us by grace, totally undeserved. And we've been crafted to do good works. And we're actually called to do these for people who have never helped us, those who hate us, our enemies. Because we were enemies of God, made by him to do good works. What? God loved us so much. He did the ultimate work for us. And so we're called, when we were rebels and enemies against him, so we're called to do good works for those who are against us. Who is that person that's difficult? Who is that person? Maybe you could pray and ask, God, who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to share life with? Who do you want me to sacrifice some time with? It's when we love our enemies in word and deed that we're sharing the gospel loudly. So knowing that we've been crafted for good works, we should also be looking for unique ways God has fashioned us for good works. I think community is huge for that. Not only as you're in the lives of people who know you well and they're seeing your giftings and they can point them out, you also can learn in community just where your strengths are. I've seen people run across the room and pray for people. I've seen just relentless hospitality. I've seen compassion where people have met with other people late night having hard conversations. I've seen students meeting up with students sharing the gospel when they just learned it 3 weeks ago. Like all this stuff, this is God working in us and all of our inadequacies. And it's until we do them that we see where God is going to use us. And so I say, this is why we can even invest our lives into one person. Invest our lives, pour into them. May our gifts show to them. May they see those gifts. May others invest in us. It's disciple making. God will use this. So the power of God is life changing. God raised Jesus from death to life. He has power over everything. By grace, we're brought into his family. And I think that our lives, they show off God for a world that's in so much desperate need of seeing power. And Jesus is undefeated. He defeated even death, even on a cross. When it looked like he was at his lowest, he triumphed. He was raised from the grave. God's all powerful, and our lives prove it. John?
So, Ephesians is one of my favorite books, this section especially, just because it so clearly echoes the entirety of the gospel. It tells us who we are, and it tells us what it is that God's done. It says that apart from God, we were dead. We weren't sick, we weren't wounded, and on our own, we weren't getting better, because we were just dead. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen a dead man who was very good at doing anything other than being dead. Yet God, with the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, is at work in us. Every power and authority, even our death, even our sin, is crushed under his feet. And now we are called to live lives, the lives that he has given us for his glory. We're called to proclaim his power to a dead world. And so, church, I'd like to pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for the life that you've given us. I pray that by your Spirit, our lives would be restored, would be transformed for your glory, God. I pray that we would not be living men sitting in our graves, but rather that by your power we would be raised up and become living sacrifices for the sake of your praise. Lord God, I pray that you would lead us to live lives worthy of the life that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.